chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is part 3 of what is really a massive sermon. Part 4 is going to be next week, by God's grace. Unity in Diversity is the title of the sermon, part 3 of 4. This morning we're going to be looking, beginning in verse, let's begin in verse 11, Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to Christ. Again, the title of this sermon is Unity in Diversity, Part 3. And again, I desire, dear saints, that you would, as a result of this sermon, that you would be moved to do your part to exalt Christ in this church. One of my closest friends, they just had a baby, a newborn baby. A baby that they've been longing for years. And the Lord has withheld for a time, but now, farther into their marriage, God has granted that they bear a child, and we are just all so happy for them. We've been rejoicing with them over the past couple weeks. And newborn babies are adorable, aren't they? They're just precious. But have you ever noticed how oddly their bodies are shaped? A baby's head is huge compared to the rest of the body. That's why they always fall over so much, especially when they're first starting to learn how to walk. They're just top heavy. They can't touch their hands with their arms because their arms are, it's all just out of proportion. We can touch our hands if we put our hands over our head. They can touch, but a baby can't. It's all out of proportion. But something about that is just so adorable. But what if that baby grows and those, you could say, abnormalities, that disproportion, what if that continues? We would obviously think something is wrong in their development, and we would be greatly concerned for them and surely take them into the doctor to make sure that everything's okay, right? We should be concerned for a child whose body is not developing rightly. So also, we should have great concern for the body of Christ when it is not developing the way that it should. You see, Christ is our head, and we are his body. We are to grow up in our maturity to match the maturity of our head, Christ. A disproportionate, or biblically speaking, an immature church cannot exalt Christ fully the way that a mature church can. So the way that you can promote the growth and maturity of a church is by every person applying their gift in ministry. That's how growth and maturity happens. We've been looking at the ways that we exalt Christ as a church, and we've seen that we exalt Christ as a church by answering God's call to unity. And we saw last week that we exalt Christ by accepting the gifts of Christ, the spiritual gifts of Christ, and today we're seeing that the way that we exalt Christ as a church is by all of us applying our gifts in ministry. For us to answer God's call to unity in verses 1 through 6, this is the context. We are called by Christ to bring him glory. And so we must walk in a manner worthy of that calling, working hard to preserve the unity that God has given us in the Spirit. We preserve our unity as a church through humility, gentleness, patience, loving tolerance, all with an eye for peace rather than division and conflict amongst each other. So the way that we express our unity and enjoy our unity, though, is also in our diversity, because we are so very much united, but yet we are all so very different. And so we each need to accept the gifts of Christ, these spiritual gifts, you see, because Christ has won the victory over sin and death and hell for you. He has captivated your heart, has he not, Christian? He has captivated your very life. You are his slave. And as his slave, he has given you gifts with which to promote the unity and the health of his church. He has given you just the right spiritual gift, Christian, perfectly fit for how he wants to use you here. So if you're here, God wants to use you here. So what do we do now? We've been given these so-called gifts, and again, the goal is not for you so much to figure out what gift you have and then start serving, but it's rather flipped. It's to just get serving, and then your gift will come out, and that will help you to be more focused in your serving farther down the line. So what do you do with this gift, though? Well, you apply your gift in ministry. Verse 11 and 12. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Today, pastors and teachers are given to the church. Now, I don't want this to come across as me saying, I'm God's gift to you. You better be thankful. I know how it can sound that way, but please trust me when I say that is not the attitude, because even Paul himself, in his gifting, in his calling, he understood it as just a gift of God's grace, that he doesn't deserve it. And so it is with me. I don't deserve this gift. I didn't earn this gift. It was given to me, and I am just obligated to Christ, my Lord, to steward the gift that he has given me well. I fear him. Today I want to focus here briefly on the office of the elder, pastor, shepherd, and overseer. Those are all the same things in Scripture. The elder is the pastor. The pastor is the elder. Pastor is the word for shepherd. And the pastor, shepherd, is the overseer. The overseer is the pastor, shepherd. There's no designation, there's no separation in these roles. There's no hierarchy that we see in some churches or denominations today. That's not biblical. The Scriptures tell us that the elder is the shepherd, is the overseer. Now, we have four pastors here at Redeemer Bible Church, four shepherds, four overseers, four elders. Now, one of us has been set aside for the work of the Word, for the work of ministry, to be set aside and focus on the work of preaching and teaching. And that's what he is talking about here, I believe, in verse 11, where he says that he gave some as pastors and teachers, or some would read that as pastor teachers. And I would agree, this is a pastor-teacher role. The pastor teaches. That's his primary function in the church, is to communicate the Word of God. Now, as I mentioned last week, God does not give apostles or prophets anymore. That's because the Word of God has been complete. We have everything that we need in Scripture. The apostles and the prophets were given to the church to give revelation of God. direct words of God to his people. And so in the early New Testament church, this was reality. They had apostles and prophets in the early church because they did not have all of the pages of Scripture written down at that point. The canon wasn't complete. And so back then, this is just a side note. Back then, you would show up for a church service, say, and somebody would have to stand up and reveal truth from God. They would reveal Scripture, essentially, like how we understand Scripture today. Somebody would stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they would begin to speak, and what they spoke was perfect, direct from God, without error, and completely authoritative. That's prophecy. Prophecy is the speaking forth of revelation. And that's what the apostles did. They prophesied. They spoke forth direct revelation from God. And that's why we can't have that today. Because we have our full revelation from God in the pages of Scripture. Now, what you see today is a redefining of prophecy, a redefining of apostleship, to where somebody will stand up and say, "I have a word from the Lord," but 80% of it you can take, and then 20% you got to kind of spit out like the bones. That's not how it works in Scripture. We don't see one single example of that in the Word of God. Prophecy is revelation. The apostles spoke directly from God, and it was authoritative. And so, therefore, if somebody were to come on a Sunday morning and say, I have a word from God," if that were true, we would all be completely and fully obligated to do everything that person said. Now, these days, the people in the Pentecostal or charismatic movement would say, "Well, we're not quite saying that. It's not fully authoritative. Of course not. It's not pure and perfect and spotless. We wouldn't dare say that." To which I would say, "Well, then show me where in Scripture you see that kind of diluted definition of revelation and prophecy in Scripture. You don't find it. What we have before us is undiluted, pure, perfect, and authoritative Word of God. And you're holding it in your hands. We don't need anything more. And so therefore, that's why the evangelist is given to the church to spread this word into the lost world. And the pastor teacher is given to the church to minister the word, the truth of God's word to his people. That's what a pastor teacher does. He takes revelation of Scripture and teaches it, explains it, proclaims it to the church. This is what is described in Acts chapter 6 as this separation and intentional devotion to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts 6:4, prayer and the ministry of the word. So preaching, the preaching pastor's central focus, and that's this, which is mine, the preaching pastor's central focus must be on praying, first of all. That is, seeking God's guidance, seeking his wisdom for the local church, praying for the souls of the local church, praying for the direction of the local church. His central focus also must be on the ministry of the word, it says in Acts 6:4. And this comes in different forms, of course, right? We can minister the word of God different ways. Mainly, primarily from the preaching of the pulpit, surely we see that from Scripture, but also teaching big and small groups, discipleship of select men, counseling of those in urgent need of spiritual care. All of those things fall under the ministry of the word. That's what the pastor teacher is gifted to the church for. For prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, the goal of the pastor in his teaching, excuse me, the goal is for the equipping of the saints. Look what it says, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So the goal is the equipping of the saints. That is that all of the saints of the church will be adequately equipped. Now, equipped means that you are well fitted for a task. You are capable. You are proficient to do something, to accomplish something. It is to have the equipment and the skills necessary to do a job. Now, the only way that a Christian can be equipped is through the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is classic on this. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What's the goal? Next verse. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So there it is again. That's what the Word of God is for, Christian. It's not to give you fuzzy feelings. It's not to make you feel better about yourself. God's Word, Christian, is so that you would do something with it. Which is why there in 2 Timothy, two verses later in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul exhorts Timothy, preach the word. That's why. Because the church will not be healthy, no man will be equipped, there will be no good work done if you don't preach the word. So that's the task. It is through the preaching and the teaching of the word that you will be able to do what Christ calls you to do, Christian. As you sit under the preached word, under teaching, under reproof, under correction, under training, you will become more and more equipped for the task that Christ has given you, for every good work. So the preaching pastor is given to the church so that the members of the church will have what they need to do the work of the church. If I can make this personal, Redeemer Bible Church, since I've been here, we've covered a lot of truth. Praise God. And I know that even before I came here, 3 years ago, nearly now, I can't believe that. Even before I came here, you were receiving solid teaching. I know that. And even before I came here, you had the Word of God. But I can attest to only what I've been able to deliver to you in equipping hour, in that little hour at 9 o'clock, where some of us are still scratching the crust off our eyes. In equipping hour, we have covered, in the last 3 years, topics of discipleship, the study of the person and work of Christ. We've covered marriage, parenting. We've covered how God has made us humans, our soul and our mind and our body, and how that all works. We've covered finances. We've covered the nature of the Bible. We've covered how to study the Bible. And now we're studying the study of salvation and all the glories of the gospel. In our community groups, we've already gone through all of Ephesians. And now we're in the middle of 1 John together. From this pulpit, we have heard from all of 1 Corinthians already. and which, by the way, deals with topics like the sufficiency of Christ, church unity, church discipline, conflict resolution, marriage, singleness, widowhood, Christian liberty, men and women in the church, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, true love, the resurrection, and much more. So I ask you, if you still have questions about any one of these topics, is it because we haven't covered them, or is it because you have not been devoted to sitting under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? I'll ask it another way. When is the last time that you can remember being here every Sunday out of 1 month? Think back. Has there been in recent memory a month, 1 month, where you were here every single Sunday? And if you can't, if it's difficult for you to think of a month where that happened, then I would plead with you and exhort you, maybe that's why you're having a hard time. Maybe that's why life is difficult. Maybe that's why God is not giving you favor. It's because you're neglecting Him. Now, everything for life and godliness is in the pages of Scripture. We have to believe that. You cannot give into the lie, church, that, you know, this is good for my relationship with God, but to deal with real life, I gotta watch a TED talk, or I gotta watch a YouTube video, or I gotta ask my mom or my dad or my friend. No, Christian, you need to go to the Word, to the law, to the testimony, he says. Everything you need to live in this world and to be a godly man or woman is here for you, already revealed. And I strive to deliver that life-giving truth to you, saints, each and every week. So if you would commit to being under the Word of God more, and I want to say this, and I need to say it as gently as I can, if you would commit to being under the Word of God more, maybe, just maybe, you wouldn't be calling me in the middle of the week asking, what do I do? Now, I welcome those calls, and I pick up those calls, and I give you the time, right? Because I'm a shepherd. That's what I do. I love to do that. But I can't tell you how many times I've answered questions that I'm just going back to my old notes of equipping hour. We've covered that already. And I understand that sometimes we need help to connect truth to life, to connect head to heart and to life and to hands. I understand that, and that's what I'm here to do, is to help you do that. But this being at total loss for what to do, it should not be the case. It shouldn't. God has given you everything you need. Would you just look? Would you just read? Would you just hear? Now, why does every single member of the church need to be equipped? Why does every single Christian need to be equipped? He says it in verse 12. Not just for life, but specifically here, verse 12, for the work of service. That's why. It's for a work. So, begs the question, who are the ones doing the work of service in the church? The saints. The saints. Not the elders, not the deacons, the saints. We lead you in those things, we guide you in those things, and give you everything you need to accomplish those things, but you do it. You do the work. Why, if somebody were to come to me and have a burden for some ministry, I say, okay, you do it. You do it then. Or if somebody comes up to me and has a complaint about how this looks or how this runs, I say, okay, you do it. My response is not, oh, I'll get right on that. Unless it has to do with something in the preaching and teaching of the word, of course. But the burden, church, is on you to get the work done. We must remember this. That is the expectation of Scripture. If you are a Christian, then you will serve the church. You will minister somehow for the good of the local body of Christ. You see, in Scripture, there is no second category of Christians who do not do anything to serve the church. That's called a false believer. Or that's called somebody in sin. Especially for the work of ministry in this church, you need the guidance of the Word of God to know what to do. And the verse does not say that Christ gave Bible colleges and seminaries to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who is it? It's the pastor teacher. So that's my responsibility. My desire is, if I can put this plainly, is that if you were to go to a Bible college or a seminary and learn from them, my goal is that when you go there, if you do, then you the first thing that would pop into mind is, I've heard that already. Oh, I learned that already in Equipping Hour. Oh, we walked through that already through that series or in this community group or in that Redeemed Manhood or Womanhood. I've heard that stuff already. I know that. And that's how it was in my experience. When I went to seminary, God graciously allowed me to grow up in a healthy church to where the Word of God was faithfully preached. And I ended up in seminary, and a large percent of the information I already knew. So much of it. Now, to a greater depth, of course, we study those topics. But nonetheless, if you're in a healthy church and if the word is preached, you need nothing else to do the work of ministry. That should be the goal. And that's my goal. That's why I teach these things. That's why I offer these things. It's not because I like the sound of my voice. I really don't. And it's not to fill time. You see, church, every single ministry that we have, every single event that we have is purposeful. We believe for you to be a healthy Christian, you need every single one of the ministries that we offer. Equipping Hour, Sunday service and sermon, community groups, and men's and women's meetings. And discipleship. We believe each and every one of those things, of those ministries, offer something different and something that you need to be a healthy Christian. We don't offer it just like a buffet. We believe that for you to be healthy, you need all of those things. And the sooner that you can admit that you need more, the sooner you can grow. The product of every member serving, we see here in verse 12 again, is the building up of the body of Christ. That's the product. That's the goal. This is the edification of the church. It is the building up of the body of Christ. To build up here speaks of either the construction of a building or the strengthening of a building. Christ says in Matthew 16 that he will build his church. That is, he will add to the number of his followers. His kingdom will spread throughout the world, Christian. More and more worshipers will be added to the kingdom. That's what we believe. And so we plan expecting that. We plan expecting more believers to be brought into the fold. You need to have that mindset, church, that we will grow if we're just faithful. You don't got to be flashy. You got to be faithful. If you would just faithfully give the gospel from Sunday to Sunday in your life, the church will grow. You must believe that. That's his promise. And those who are Christ's sheep will be brought into his fold. Here in Ephesians 4, we see also Christ strengthening the church. So building has this expansion idea, and building has this strengthening idea. So there in Matthew 16, we see the expansion of the church. He builds and grows his church in number. But we also see here in Ephesians 4, it's more of the strengthening of the church. Christ strengthens the church through his word. But notice what's amazing is that both the adding building of the church and the strengthening building of the church is through us. Right? It's through us. The way that he does it is through you and I, Christian. He uses your hands, your mouth, to grow and to build his church, to strengthen it. He uses our service to grow and strengthen the church. Not only this, but the only way that his church will be built up, the only way we will become stronger, the only way that we will become healthier as a church is through your Spirit-dependent service. Notice. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. What does a building up of the body of Christ come out of? The work of service. It's the work of service that does that. It's your hands and your lips that accomplish the strengthening, the building up of the church. So then we need to ask, what does this building up look like? What are we aiming at here? What's really the goal? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The goal is the unity of the faith. We must know what we believe. We have a common faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we are part of some faith community, as it's like to be described. I have nothing to do with those false religions. We're not part of the same faith community. They have their faith, we have our faith. We have the faith. There is one faith, there is one truth, and we believe that truth. Here is describing this reality that we are all to hold to the same body of doctrine. Jude 3 says, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So there is one faith, one body of truth. There is one truth. One revelation of God that is once for all handed down to the saints. And our task is to agree on that truth, to hold to the truth, and then pass it down to the next generation. That's our task. We have been handed the faith, the truth of God in the Word of God, centered on the Son of God. That's what he's talking about here when he says the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, the truth of God in Scripture is centered on the Son of God. The faith communicates the knowledge of the Son of God. It is through the Word of God that we know Him. John 6 says, "We have believed and have come to know what about Jesus? That you are the Holy One of God." That's what we believe. What else do we believe about? What else is this? Is this common faith and knowledge of Christ? Colossians 1, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That's what we believe about Jesus. What else is this? Is this common faith that we hold to of the knowledge of the Son of God? Hebrews 1, where it says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's what we believe about Christ. And we hold fast these truths, church. We are to be united over that singular faith. There is only one truth, and all other so-called truths are nothing more than lies. We are not to be a people who tolerate lies and false teaching for the sake of unity. Rather, we must press in to agree on what God has said in His Word. And we must hold to the truth of Scripture and be united in that pursuit. We are to be a people who love the truth. And have that in common. There shouldn't be a time where we gather and I got nothing to talk about with you. If we hold to the same truth, if we believe the same things, we got stuff to talk about. So what is preached and what is taught from this pulpit must be what is preached and taught in every other ministry then too. There should be no confusion about what we believe, church. So if you're in another ministry, don't you dare teach and preach something that contradicts the Word of God. Do not teach or preach something that we do not agree with as a church. That is the source of division. There should be no confusion about what we believe, which is, again, why the pulpit is so important in the life of the church. It's like that beam of light that comes out of that lighthouse on the shore that keeps the ship on course. So the pulpit ministry of the pastor teacher will help us all keep on course in our teaching. Therefore, if you teach in any other ministry, it should be your priority, dear saint, to attend community group, to attend equipping hour, to attend Sunday services every single week. Because if you don't, I promise you, you'll be off course. So what else does this built-up church look like? What else are we aiming at here? He says here in verse 13, to a mature man. To a mature man. Now we'll talk a lot more in depth next week about spiritual maturity and how we can grow up as believers in Christ and what that looks like. But let me say a few things here about this verse that's before us. The fact that we are to strive towards a state of maturity assumes that we're immature, right? It assumes that. No Christian, no church has ever come to a point in their life where they no longer need to grow and mature. I have not attained that. And if you spent any amount of hours with me outside of here, you can attest to that. I've got some growing to do. One of the most difficult kind of person to counsel, in my experience, has been that person who does not think that they've done anything wrong. They sit there in my office with their marriage or their life hanging by a thread, and they refuse to even entertain the idea that they need to change. That they are immature in their thinking or immature in their actions. Dear Saint, the sooner that you can admit that you just might be wrong, that you just might be immature in your thinking or in your conduct, the sooner you admit that, the sooner you can get out of the mess that you've made. You see, we don't want an immature church. I'm sure you don't. We don't want to be immature. We want to be mature, both as believers and as a church. Not perfect, but whole. That's what mature means, whole. Not perfect so much. And there is a measure, there is a standard that we must press towards. The standard of the biblical church must be our aim. We must strive to not be lacking in any area of the biblical New Testament church, which is why we hold to these things, like Christ-centeredness. For us to be mature, we must be Christ-centered. We must exalt Christ in his sufficiency and supremacy in all things. We must be a people seeking to glorify him. We must be marked by a discipleship culture. We must develop the next generation of disciple-making disciples, investing in the quality of disciples that we are reproducing over the quantity. So many denominations, I have a particular one in mind, is so concerned about how many baptisms you got. And that's all they want to know. But there's no follow-up. There's no concern about how many of those so-called baptized people fell away. Because they're concerned about the numbers, you see. We're not concerned about the numbers. Of course, we want the numbers because that means more worshipers at the feet of Christ. But what we're aiming at is quality. Quality over quantity. I mean, that's Christ, right? He had crowds following him, but he focused on the 12. He invested his life in them. So it must be for us. We must also be, to be a mature church, we must be committed to leadership development, where we spread the word of Christ through leaders and ministries. So therefore, we must train up men to lead the church in various ministries. That's right, men. That's you. Who else is it going to be? It's a shame of a church if every single ministry is led by a woman. I'll tell you that. Can I say it? What does that show us? Well, one, it shows us that we got godly women, right? That you got godly women that are willing to put themselves out there and serve their king. But what that also shows us is that you would have a church that is full of passive men who aren't willing to take a stand, to step up, and to lead. It probably means that you're not leading in your home. That's probably what it means. If you're not leading in the church, if you don't know how, then that means that you don't know how to lead your home. Isn't that the calling of elders? How can you take care of the household of God if you cannot take care of your own household? There's a connection, men. You must lead your homes. That's why we have redeemed manhood. That's why we emphasize that. Because men, you must lead. I don't mean dominate. I mean lead through sacrifice, lead through love, lead through servanthood, lead by example.
And we are to be developing those kind of men as a church. Also, family-based ministry. To be a healthy church, a mature church, we must be focused on family-based ministry. That is raising up children to worship and obey Christ, helping parents to raise their children biblically, and investing in the next generation of the church. Because we will die, and they will take the torch and keep it going. We got to make sure that they're ready. Body life as well. We must be a church dominated by the love and selflessness of Christ. And that is, to be a healthy body of Christ, we must promote every member ministry. That's why if you're not serving somewhere, you probably heard from me bugging you. That's probably why you've gotten somebody calling you or texting you or knocking on your door saying, we need you to do something here. Because that's the expectation. Not only that, but to be a healthy body, we are to live a singular life together as a community of believers. You're my family. And so I should see the inside of your home. Does your family see the inside of your home? So should I. We should be open like that towards one another. And if you got a studio apartment, that's fine. I can squeeze in. Lastly, to be a healthy, mature church, we must be involved in community outreach and worldwide mission. Our eyes must be outward as well. We must reach our communities and even the whole world with the gospel of Christ, sharing the gospel in every church ministry as well and in every personal sphere of our lives. Church, this is the biblical standard of the Church of Christ. This is what we're aiming at. And ultimately, the standard is Christ himself. That's what he says. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. See? It's all about him. If you have trouble for remembering what you should look like, what you should live like, what you should sound like, look to Christ. Look to Christ. And you should be able to look to your leaders who are looking to Christ. Because Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ's likeness is the goal because Christ modeled all of these things perfectly. It is only when a church's eyes are fixed on the beauty and majesty of Christ that they will become like him. And so as we behold Christ, full of grace and truth, John 1:14, full of grace and truth, we will be drawn to imitate him. As we behold the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold his glory in the word, we will be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this is why Paul was so committed to preaching Christ. And notice who he preached Christ to. Christians. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that, notice again, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. So, I preach the fullness of Christ. And then, we all practice the fullness of Christ through our service in the church. That's where you come in. Apply your gift in ministry and be used by Christ to serve the church. And then as a result, then we will attain to the maturity of Christ's likeness as a church. And people will look in to our community here at Redeemer Bible Church and say, there's something I want about that. They have something that I don't have. And when they come to us, we'll say, we have Christ. Would you come and know him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, may you use our feeble efforts, God. The little things that we do in our service to one another, may you use those things, God, to promote Christ-likeness in our midst. Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord, to work in us, to cause us to see Christ for his glory. We need you, Father, to change our hearts and change our minds daily as we are renewed daily in the washing of the word. And God, as you change us, would you use us, please? Would you use each and every one of us? God, may we be willing to say no to something or to someone so that we can say yes to you, yes to your church. And God, I know that in each of us that will look different. But Lord, there may you produce in us a willingness, a readiness, a desire to be a part of what you're doing here. And Lord, we know that you're doing this across the globe. You're doing it in this little church, but Lord, you're doing it across the world. We are part of something global, something universal, something eternal. Oh God, thank you for that privilege. Thank you for the honor. May we be good stewards of the gifts that you have given us. May you cause growth in the church. May Christ be exalted in all of our efforts, we pray. Amen. Let's stand.